Well, good morning again. Hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. I hope that you enjoyed the day after Thanksgiving, whether you went shopping or whether you stayed at home. I just pray that you were thankful for everything that God has done in our lives. As you saw the little bumper that we showed on there, exactly what we're talking about today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And I was going to give you a quick little, I thought it was a funny story, but after I read a couple times, it might not be so funny after all. But anyway, so there's these two men, and they were running, they were in a field, and they started running, they were just walking, and they wanted to get to the other side. But in order to get to the other side, they had to go over a fence. And there was this big, huge field. Somebody must have owned this fence, somebody must have owned this yard and this big land, but they still had to get to the other side. So they crossed over the fence and they just walked in. And they were just walking in and having a conversation between each other. And then all of a sudden, out of the right side of their eyes, they see this raging bull. It was mean and it was mad and it was nasty. And it just started going after them. And they realized that they're going to have to start taking off. So they start running. They saw the fence. They see the fence in their sights, but they knew. And they were running, when they realized that they were not going to make it to that other side, when they knew that they were just going to be dead meat, the one guy says, "Hey, John, I need you to go and say a prayer for us." I said, "Well, I don't know any prayer to say." I said, "You got to say something because we're not going to make it." And so he said, "Well, the only prayer that I can think of is what my dad said when I was younger." And he goes, "Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, let us be thankful." Why do I say that? Some of you laugh. Some of you are like, "I don't get that." Obviously, they didn't make it. So they were hoping that this bull would be thankful for that. Forget it. I knew it wasn't going to happen very well. But the point is that sometimes we are thankful for the wrong things. We say thankful things, but we don't even know what those thankful things are. We say them sometimes just out of gist, just to say those things. And I am glad that in America, that we have set aside a day of Thanksgiving. And here is just a little part. There's a Thanksgiving proclamation that was given by Abraham Lincoln in 1863. And this is just part of what it says. It has seemed to me fit and proper that the gifts of God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged with one heart and with one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. So Abraham Lincoln has said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to have this." You're thinking about the pilgrims we're having back there, but Abraham Lincoln says, "We're going to make this a proclamation." But here's the thing. It is a shame that we really only set one day aside each year to give thanks to God as a nation. We should have, literally, as followers of Christ, we should have each day we should set aside time to give thanks, to praise Him for what he has blessed us with so richly. See, my beef is, I'm the kind of person that, look, let's not get Christmas ahead of the game. Let's go through Thanksgiving first. I don't want to see Christmas stuff up before Halloween like we do now. I don't want to hear Christmas songs before that. Let's get through Thanksgiving. Somehow we just skip over, we go to Halloween and we skip right to Christmas. And we forget about Thanksgiving. And I think that we should set aside some time to reflect. And as God's people, it is right that we should focus our thoughts, not only now, but often, on the goodness of God. And we should offer our gratitude to Him for who He is and for all that He has done for us. So today, we are going to focus on thankfulness. So let me go ahead and read Psalm 103. I'm going to read the first five verses. Follow along with me if you will. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Listen, this is a prayer by David in which he's talking to his own soul. And he reminds himself to bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. And listen, David starts out by saying, bless the Lord. You hear and you see that word blessed. And that word blessed means to kneel. It's with the idea of adoration and praise. And three times you see this word blessed in a short period of time. And you've heard me from the past, when you see a word or a phrase over a short period of time, it is something that you need to get attention of, get hold of, to listen, to pay attention to. We are to praise Him. We are to kneel before Him as much as possible as we can. I mean, I think He deserves it since He saved us as followers from damnation. Spurgeon called it a Bible within itself. He saw it in Psalm 103. He called it a Bible within itself. And he said it contains too much for 1,000 pens to write. In other words, what he says is, I can show all of God's blessing, all of His benefits, and even after 1,000 pens, after running out of ink of 1,000 pens, it's just that much. It's just that much. That's how much that we can thank God for what He's done. But my question to us is, I wonder how many of us could just give a 1 minute praising for all His blessings. Now, you think, well, man, that's not hard. But if you think about it, 60 seconds when you're praying seems like a lifetime. But just imagine 60 seconds of just praising Him for all of His benefits. See, we're good at telling the Lord what He's done for us, what we want Him to do for us, right? But we need a good dose of this Psalm 103. We need to focus on this Psalm 103 because we need to wash out that complaining spirit that we have, and we need to replace it with a gratitude to the Lord. Verse 2, it's David admits to his own struggle to stay focused on God's blessings instead of his own problems. And here's the key that we're going to be talking about today. The second part of this is, forget not all His benefits. See, we must think before we can thank. We must ponder before we can praise. We must remember before we can rejoice. See, the word forget is from the Hebrew word, which means shaka, which means to cease to care. It's to be oblivious of, from want or memory or retention. So David is telling his soul, don't forget. He's saying, don't be unmindful or insensitive about God's forgiveness, for God's benefits. Remember them. And it's good for us. Because you think about this. In the daily stress of life, it's important to take a break and think about all the benefits of what it means to belong to Christ. And all these blessings, sometimes forgotten enrichment, if you will, that God provides for His followers. There's a sign outside of this nursing home, and it goes like this. It says, be grateful for small things. Be grateful for big things. Be grateful for everything in between. It goes on and says, count your blessings, not your problems. So the question is, do you spend more time counting your problems or counting your blessings? If you are that person doing the complaining, more complaining than blessings, that's probably would explain why some of you are discouraged and you're miserably unhappy all the time. See, there's not a day that goes by that God doesn't bless you in more ways than you can possibly imagine. And sadly, many of us forget that. Because we have this thing called, we have a tendency toward forgetfulness, especially when you're in the middle of a trial. See, when you're in the middle of something, you're forgetting all the blessings that God has done for you, and you're so focused on your problems, and you're so focused on what's going on in your life that you forget about what God has done for you. Or maybe we have a tendency of forgetfulness when we realize that maybe a bill is coming up and we can't pay the bill. Because what we do is we forget how He supplied us in the past. Many of you have heard this story, and if you have, just be as a reminder for you, is that when we first became followers of Christ, one of the reasons I came to the Lord is the fact that we were struggling, and God showed me that the reason why I'm struggling is because my God was my money. And one of the first, the tests that He gave us that was that fall We got saved in February. I got saved in February of 1992. And that fall of that year, again, we still were having money issues. We're still having problems with paying our bills. And I'm paying the bills and I'm tithing like God wants me to do. I'm giving my first fruits to Him and I'm doing everything He wants. But yet we're still struggling with money. We're still struggling with bills. And I seen all the bills laid out, and I saw that this gas ledger bill. I said, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill, God. But God, if I don't give to you this month, then I'll have the money for the ledger bill. So maybe that's your way of, you know. And He says no, and between some wise counsel and the Holy Spirit says no, pay the bill. I mean, pay your tithe. So we go. I said, okay. So I'm praying this whole month, and it's the last bill of the month, and the bill comes. The BGD bill comes, and I said, God, this is your bill. I mean, I was being so flippant. This is your bill. You told me if I trust in you, this is your bill. So this is your bill. You got to take care of this bill. And as I'm praying, and I'm opening it up, and the balance due said zero. Ever since that day, that was my wake up call. As God's my witness and praise to Him, I've never ever doubted again when it came to money, because I know He provided. But a lot of us don't do that. A lot of us don't do that. And there's other issues in my life that I haven't given over to God, so I'm not this perfect person, which I'd love to be, but I'm not. But that particular thing that God really showed me, and is really I've trusted Him with everything. But a lot of us don't do that. We look at the bill and we realize that we forget that what He's done for us in the past. I need to let you know that these benefits we're going to talk about today, these benefits are personal. These benefits are personal. You will have to deal with these benefits yourself. That's how personal they are. So what are these benefits that we are not to forget about, right? What are some of God's benefits? What should we be thankful for? Today, I'm just going to give you five. Again, Spurgeon said you could go thousands of pens on, but I'm going to give you five of God's benefits that we should be thankful for. Five benefits. Use them from the scripture, from verse number 2. The first thing, if you're a note taker, is be thankful for His forgiveness. Be thankful for His forgiveness. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Now, this is what I want you to do. You want to make this personal, real personal? Anytime you see your or you or whatever it may be, put your name in there. So, in other words, I would say, who forgives all George's iniquity, all George's sins? Put your name in that spot. Make it personal. It comes alive, you do it. Trust me. Be thankful for His purpose, the forgiveness, right? This is the first, and this is by far the most important one of all of them. There's a reason why they're sitting right there in number one that we're talking about in verse 3. Because David, what he's doing, he's reminding us that God forgives all of our iniquity, right? It's not a surprise he starts, because this is the foundation of everything else. And our greatest problem is this, is the guilt we feel because of our sin. And our greatest need is to know forgiveness from the Lord. You need to see that David says that God forgives some of our iniquity. Does it say that? Should we look at your Bibles? Don't listen to me. Listen what your Bible says. Does it say some? No. What does it say? It says all. It doesn't say some of your iniquity. It says all of your iniquity. And that should be to you as a follower of Christ. Great news. Because I tell you what, some of us have blown it big time. We have blown it huge, big. Right? We've messed up over and over and over. We've done the same things repeatedly, even after promising to never do them again. So I'm glad the word all is included. Because that means that God intends to forgive my future sins. Think about that for a moment. Most of us agree that when we come to Christ, okay, all our past sins are forgiven. Right? We come to Him, we ask for forgiveness, and we agree that all of our past sins are forgiven. I think we're all in agreement with that. But then what happens is it becomes a foot race. Right? It becomes a foot race with the devil until the end of life. See, but we didn't understand that when Christ died, all of our sins were in the future. Because you weren't even born yet, but Christ has died for you in the future. So we come to Christ, all of our sins are forgiven, even the yet to be the committed ones. And that would probably shock us if we didn't know, if we knew about them right now. See, that's the God we serve. That's what grace is about. He forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future. That's a huge awareness because it teaches how we see God. Because He's more willing to forgive than we're able to be forgiven. We feel guilty when we sin. We feel the sin. We sometimes will even say, what does the devil say to us? God can't forgive you. He's not going to forgive you. You messed up this time. You might as well go back your old way. And we believe it. But we need to realize that God is eager to forgive. He's ready to forgive. And He wants to forgive you and I. Isaiah 43:12 says this, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I want you to realize something. How much does God, He forgives and removes your sins? I want you to look down at verse 12 in the same book, our same chapter, 1 of 3. What does verse 12 say? How far? As far as east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Someone said it can't be north and south because north and south will eventually be north and be south. East and west, if you go east, you're always going to go east. If you go west, you're always going to go west. It never ends. But north and south always come up. So that's why the scripture says east to west. So there's no mistaking it. God offers forgiveness. All, but here's the thing. Doesn't give you a pass to commit anything you want. Because all anyone must do is repent and forsake their sin. And God will forgive them and He will revoke the penalty of sin. But the key here is repent. When our study of Thinking Differently, this was something that it just hit me and it stayed with me because it's so true that we need to remember that repentance is not a place that we visit. It's not a one-time thing. Repentance is where we live. It's 24/7. First, and in here, and this is why I think a lot of Christians struggle because they haven't dealt with the sin. Because they read 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a true, true statement. True to the purest form. He will. And maybe we're repulsed by our sin. Maybe it's a gospel-centered sermon, or maybe it's after a Bible study, or whatever it is. But in these moments, the Holy Spirit gives you this heart wrenching conviction of sin that's maybe just newly uncovered, or maybe it's an old one from the past. It doesn't matter. But this emotional breakiness and this convincing remorse, they quickly follow, and we're suddenly in total agreement about God with our sin, and that is what confession is known as. See, you see the word confess in the Greek is hemilagēo, which literally means admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of. It's the result of an inward conviction. But here's my thing. How many times have we seen this happen? We've asked God for forgiveness. We said, I'm agreeing that there's a sin and I need to stop. And how often does this lasting change happens? Maybe a day, maybe two, maybe a week. Because I think we don't understand. It can be the combined together, but hear me out, I'm done. We need to understand that confession and repentance are not the same thing. Let me explain. In our genuine this desperation to be done with the shame and the shackles of the sin that hold us down, we confess. But then sometimes we foolishly just like take a breath. Okay. Our work's done. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm not going to be bothered by that sin again. And what happens is we fail to realize that confession is just the beginning. Matthew 4:17 says, from the time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent in the Greek means metanoia. It means a recognition of sin. It means followed by heartfelt sorrow. And it culminates in a change of behavior. It's a change of one mind. It's doing a 180. See, confessing is agreeing to God. Repentance of that is saying, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going this other direction. I'm going to change. It'd be like this. You're an alcoholic. You go to the bar, you get drunk. You realize this, and I can tell you this has happened in my life long before I was a Christian. You go to the bar, you get drunk, wake up next day, feel terrible. Oh, I ain't doing that again, man. I promise, I'm done. Lord, if you just get rid of this hangover, man, I'm done. And then what we do? Next weekend, we do it again. Confession. God, as a Christian, confession, whatever it be, whether it be anger, whether it be whatever it is, confession, please, God, forgive me for my sins. Repentance means I'm going to turn on from it. If you're an alcoholic, why would you keep going back to the bar? Repentance means you turn from it. You don't go back to the place. For example, my problem was gambling. Huge gambler. I mean, I ended up being a bookie at one time, and it was really bad. I mean, I was in it. That was my God. And I realized that it was leading me down a bad path. And when God took me away from that, I stayed away from all casinos. I stayed away from everything. And I think we didn't, back then, we didn't have casinos. There was all these football pools and stuff like that. We didn't have the casinos in there yet. I stayed away from them. 5 years ago, I could go into a casino, and I can walk in it, and I can look at all the lights and see all the machines. It doesn't affect me. As soon as I start playing the nickel machine or whatever it may be, it's an addiction is real. It comes back. So I realize that I cannot play machines. It's got a hold of me. Can God's forgiven me? I've repented from it. I've done a 180, which means I don't play the machines. That's repentance. Another way, if we truly repent, we'll not only have grief over our sin, but that grief should be repulsive toward it. We should be repulsed toward it. In other words, our sin should make us want to puke. When you're committing a sin and you realize it's wrong and you confess the Lord to forgive you of that sin, right then you need to repent from it, because that sin should make you want to puke. That's what true repentance is. And here's the thing. When it makes you sick and you repent, then what to do? It wants you to get right whoever you wrong, whether it's the Lord or whether it's someone else. Whether it's you're angry at someone, that you committed a sin, you ask God forgiveness, and you get it right with that person or with God. Whoever was offended by that. That's all part of repentance. And then here's the great thing about it. That once you've made it right with wrong, then you're going to have this revival toward God. You see, one of the fruits of repentance is that you just have this fired up relationship with God again. Listen to this. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Why should we turn? Why, right? Because verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God wants to refresh you. He wants to give you time with Him. He wants to give you the blessings He will have for you. He wants all this for you. But you need to repent of those sins. And we thank God for the forgiveness of it. We thank God for everything He's done for us. And we want to repent from that. And here's the thing. You see, when we repent, mercy is showered on you. God's mercy is showered in you. And when we repent, grace then is received. And guess ultimately what happens is forgiveness is experienced. This forgiveness is a promise of the Father from the Scriptures. It's a provision from the Son. It's a proclamation in the Bible. It tells us about it. But guess what, church? It's a required practice in the church. If God is so gracious for giving you, there's no way in the world you're going to ever repay that back. It's never meant to be paid back, except for to live a holy and Christ-like life is to be more like Him. That's the only way we're going to ever pay it back, right? But what God's saying is that we need to forgive others. And when you forgive them, when you repent, and when you forgive, and you make those things that were wrong, now you make them right, all of a sudden this revival of God comes upon you, and God can give you these times of refreshment, because this is what His plan is. You really think that God wants to keep you down and out? No, He wants to lift you up and high. So we need to be thankful for His forgiveness. Number two, We need to be thankful for His healing. Look at the second part of verse 3. He says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Look, let's understand this. Some of us have lost loved ones to various diseases. Okay? So what does David mean when he says this? He heals all your diseases, right? When he says he heals all your diseases, does he mean that all God's children all are promised healing and full recovery from physical diseases? No. Life itself teaches that doesn't happen. See, God does grant healing, right, according to His divine will. And I believe that healing is divine. When God heals you, you know it. If you ever were sick and not healthy, you give thanks to God. Right? You could have had pneumonia and God healed you from that. Whatever it is, whatever sickness you may have. If you almost died in a car accident but you survived, give thanks to God. These are divine healings. God can do all that. I agree with that. I totally am for that. But we must understand that David, when he says heal all diseases, remember, he is, in the context, he's talking about our spiritual diseases rather than our physical. He's talking to his soul. And he's telling it that God heals all diseases of the whole soul, and sin being chief among them. Does your soul have diseases? Yeah, it does. Your fear. Fear is a disease of the soul. Because what? The Bible says God did not give the spirit of fear, but of love and the power of a sound mind. So the fear does not come from God. It's a disease. It's a doubt. You doubt? Have you ever doubted God? God, you know, I don't know if you can get... Depression. It's a disease. It's a disease from the soul. Anger, lust, hate, jealousy, pride, greed. The list goes on and on and on. These soul diseases can be traced back to our fallen nature and the effects of sin. But God can give permanent healing to the soul. So not only be thankful for His forgiveness, be thankful for His healing, but number 3, be thankful for His redemption. Look at verse 4, the beginning of it. Who redeems your life from the pit. To redeem means to rescue from danger in a time of trouble. And that pit refers to death itself. Every soul that enters this world is a slave to sin. You were born a sinner. You're born in a slave to sin. You can thank God and me for that, but that's the way it is. And every soul is headed to hell. It's death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And thank God He saw the predicament. He saw what it does with these lost souls, and He provided redemption for them, for you and I. He saw our enslavement. He saw what the ultimate destiny of hell would be about, where it was going to be, and that was going to be the price that was paid. So He came in His world and He paid that price for redemption on the cross. Now, those who were slaves of sin, as most of us in here were once, now we're headed for eternity in heaven and not hell. So you've been delivered. You've been redeemed. And now you have a heavenly hope today. I mean, just think about what it cost God to redeem you. Just think about what it cost God to redeem me. And I would point out this word redeem. This is a present tense verb. Not much in English, never was. But I know this. That the redemption enjoyed by followers of God that you receive at the cross will never fade or fail until all the followers of Jesus arrive safely home in glory. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, here's the thing. If the Lord doesn't return soon, we all will die someday. And since all of our days are written in God's book, because it says it right in Psalm 139:16, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So see, he's already gotten you written in His book. He alone knows when our earthly journey will end. If God willed it to be, you would die today. You might die today. God forbid it happens, but it's possible. We're not guaranteed, right? We're not guaranteed life. But what I can tell you, it cannot happen without God's permission. And that's awesome news, church. Because Satan himself cannot touch you without God's permission. And we know this because of the book of Job. See, Satan is roaming around. He comes up to God and he approaches God and says, "Man, look at God says, man, look at my servant Job." And he's something, and he's bragging about it, right? Let's read what Satan says. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has? And on every side you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." God, Satan can't do nothing to you unless God allows it. You know, there's a saying that God never gives you more than you can handle. That's a lie. Total lie. Because God will give you more than you can handle. Why is that? Why do you think that is? Let me tell you. First of all, if you're a follower of Christ and you're in a trial, God's allowed it to happen. Call me weird, but I'm glad. Because God knows my future. He knows how I'm going to handle it. He knows he does it to make me a better person, to be closer to him. I welcome the trials. I don't always like them, but I welcome them because I know if I am in the Lord, if I am in the Lord's will and I'm doing what he wants to do, and it gives me a trial, then that means he must know that I can handle it. Even if I don't think it. Now, if you're not in God's will, that's a whole other game. That's a whole other game. You've given it to you for one or two reasons. Well, maybe more than one or two, but either he wants you back in the fold or he's teaching you a lesson. Whatever it may be. But if you're in God's will and he gives you a trial, man, that means he's giving it to you because he knows you can handle it. Take that. That's a blessing, church. You think about this. God, Jesus is in heaven. God sends his only son down here to die for you and I. When he paid so much to purchase you, and the purchase is through the blood of Christ, don't you think he's going to take care of the upkeep of you? You think he really wants to let you fall to the ground and be miserable the rest of your life? When it costs his son's life? When God has so much invested in you, he's going to protect his investments. Church, I ain't hearing it, but that's an amen. Because we have taken it for granted that when we're in a trial, when we're there, we're not thinking of his forgiveness, we're not thinking of his healing, we're not even thinking of the redemption because we're in that trial. But thank God that he's there to protect and to take care of you. See, God is constantly at work behind the scenes. Things that you don't even see. He's working to protect us from trouble, to clear the way ahead, to give us strength for each new day. The Lord not only saved our souls from hell, but he also redeemed our lives from the clutches of the devil. Think about this. Satan is determined on damning your souls. And if you're a follower of Christ, he can't get your soul. But what he can do is try to destroy your life. If you're not a follower of God today, if you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, then Satan is out to damn your soul, to keep you there. But thanks be to God who redeems our lives from Satan's power. So be thankful for his forgiveness. Be thankful for his healing. Be thankful for redemption. Number four, be thankful for his love and mercy. Look at the last part of verse 4. It says, I'm going to read verse 3. "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. See, this crown is a garland. It's a circlet. It's a headdress, right? It's just like the crowns that were worn by the kings and queens in those days, right? The same kind of thing. In ancient times, what they would do is they would crown people with crowns made of silver or gold, or garlands made of flour and leaves. But David said that the Lord crowns him with his steadfast love and mercy. That, you think about that, is an awesome picture of the blessing of God. See, the Hebrew is even more clear than this. It goes, the Lord crowns us continually, intensely, and intentionally. In other words, He surrounds us with His love. He surrounds us. The crown is a solid. It's surrounding you with His love. He is surrounding you day after day after day with His love. And that's that form of the verb crowns. He is crowning us with a steadfast love and mercy, passionately and purposely. So what does it mean by steadfast love and mercy? You see, my love for the Lord and others, I have to admit, if I'm going to be honest with you, is inconsistent. Some days I'm hot, some days I'm cold. Some days I'm thankful, some days I complain. If someone does something to irritate me, my affection for them seems to go away for a while. I mean, if I wake up with a headache, I'm more tempted to complain than to rejoice. But incredibly, God's love is steadfast. God's love is immovable. God's love is unchangeable. God's love is faithful. If you're not taking any notes at all, I want you to write down this scripture. I don't care if you don't have your Bible, I don't care where it is, but I want you to write down Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Let me read this to you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, I want you to pause for a moment. I'm going to read it again. I want you to listen to it again. I want your mind to be blown away with these verses. The steadfast love of the Lord never, not sometimes, but never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I want you to write that down. I want you to look it up. I want you to keep reading until you actually believe it. I don't care if it takes you a day, an hour, a week, a month. I don't care. Every day read it until you actually believe it. I've got to admit, this one's hard to believe. I know the word, I know it says it in there, but it's still hard. Because why? I'm thinking like a human being. I'm not thinking like God. See, God's steadfast love for me never ceases. His mercy towards me never comes to an end. I can't outrun or out-sin God's steadfast love. King James Version says loving kindness and mercy. I can't escape God's faithfulness. I am so grateful that God's love for me is steadfast. If His love for me was tied to my love for Him, I'd be in deep trouble. But His love is steadfast. His mercies are always present. He is faithful. And I personally need to regularly call this truth to mind for my own spiritual health. Because again, there are days when I don't feel like I want to be loved. I don't want to love anyone. But God says it doesn't matter. Because what did He say? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us before we became a follower of His. Unconditional love. I think probably the most loving prophet in the Bible is the prophet Hosea. One day his wife left him for another man. God bless. What does God say? The Lord told him, go back and get your wife. Go back and get him. The Lord told Hosea that his wife was like Israel, who was loved by the Lord but became unfaithful to him. So Hosea must go and get his wife back. That church is steadfast love. That's faithfulness. That's despite unfaithfulness. That's steadfast love. The Hebrew word means goodness, kindness, faithfulness. But he also crowns us with mercy, which means compassion. So not only does he circle you around with love, and he gives you everything that he's got, because we don't nearly give what we give back to him. And he gives us everything we have, and not only he loves you that much, but now he's going to surround you and give you compassion. See, compassion is always tender. It is always gentle. It's always loving. And only the mercy of God is tender. But the justice of God is never tender. See, justice means receiving what we do deserve. Mercy means not receiving what we do deserve. And grace means receiving what we do not deserve. And so the mercy of God is tender because by His mercy we do not receive what we deserve, right? So mercy presumes offense. We offended God with our sin. So we deserve the penalty of our sin. And that penalty is death. That's the justice. But what does it say? Justice means receiving what we don't deserve. If you think that if we were to receive what we really deserve from God, you'd have a chance to stand before God. No. But thank God that Christ received the justice on the cross, justice of God on the cross. Jesus Christ took the justice. He took the penalty that we deserve. Because Christ bore the full brunt of the justice of God on the cross, we can now receive the mercy of God through Christ. Remember, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. We deserve death, but since Christ took the justice from us, that sin that we deserve, He took it away from us, we don't get that. What do we get? On the cross, see what happens is on the cross, God placed all of our sin on Christ. And when you trust Christ, God places all the righteousness of Christ on you. That's why God can now forgive you all of your sins. Because somebody else, which is Christ, our substitute, paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. He satisfied the justice of God and made it possible for you and me to receive mercy and grace. That's steadfast love of the Lord. So be thankful for His forgiveness, be thankful for His healing, be thankful for His redemption, and be thankful for steadfast love and compassion. Number five, be thankful for His satisfaction and renewal. Be thankful for His satisfaction and renewal. Satisfying means, here means to fill to satisfaction, have plenty of. I read a story about a wealthy father who took his son on a trip in a country with the actual purpose to show his son how poor people live. So he goes out there. They spend a couple days and nights there. They come back, and on the ride home, son doesn't say anything. His dad's just driving in the car, and he goes, "How's the trip?" And a typical teenage boy goes, "Oh, it was great, Dad." And that's how it ends right there. We know that as parents, when we ask our kids things, they give us one word answers. So his dad goes, "Okay, that didn't work out so well. So, did you see how the poor people live?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, yep, yeah." That was the conversation. So he's driving down the road along and say, he's not getting around where I go with that. So the father goes, "What did you learn from this trip?" "Well, Dad, let me tell you what some things I learned. I saw that we have one dog, and they got four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of the garden, right? They have a creek that has no end. You know, we have these important lanterns that look nice in our garden. They got the stars at night. You know, we have a small piece of land to live on, and they got fields that go beyond our sight. See, we have servants who serve us, Dad, but they serve others. God, Dad, we buy our food, they grow theirs." The whole point of this is that the boy was never satisfied. He compared what he had with what the poor had. The moral of the story is that to be satisfied is to be filled with something that you don't want anything else. If you're satisfied with your wife, you're not going to look for any other woman. If you're satisfied with your husband, you're not going to look for another man. If you're satisfied for what you eat, what you wear, where you live, you're not going to look for any food. You're not going to look for any clothes or another house. And if you're satisfied with God, you're not going to look for anything other. David said the Lord satisfies him. And have you come to that point where you can say, the Lord satisfies me? I look for no other things in this world. The Lord is my satisfaction. You see, it's great to receive things from God. But the goal of God is not to give you gifts, but to make your satisfaction in Him. If the Lord is your satisfaction, God is glorified. If you find your satisfaction in God, you're going to live for God. Guess what? And then God is glorified. David said that God fills us with satisfaction with good. That the means of filling us with satisfaction is the good of God. He does not say the good things of this world, but the good that comes from God. So what is this from God, that good that comes from God that satisfies our soul? We know that it couldn't mean the things of this world. Because after you possess all the things of this world, you still go unsatisfied and you want more things. Think about that. You get a car you like. As an adult, you get a car you like. After a few years, whatever, you get tired of it. You want an upgrade. You want something better. So you go out and get another one. And kids are famous for this. They get a present. They got to have it. They've been asking for it all year long. At Christmas time, you give them that present. And maybe some are a week. Maybe you're some are a month or 2 months. They want the next best thing. Oh, Johnny's got that. Man, I want that. Well, you got this. No, this is better. I want that. We're never satisfied. The context of this scripture points to the goodness that comes from God. That steadfast love and mercy of God that truly satisfies our soul. This means that God can satisfy us deep inside. The good of God Himself. So it's not the good things of this world we possess, but the goodness of God Himself that possesses us. That satisfies us. Look, Sherry makes this cake, and instead of putting ice on it, she puts this chocolate pudding on top of it. I'm telling you what, man. Literally, I could sit there and eat that whole thing. And guess what? I would still want more. That's how good it is. That, church, is a picture of God. That's what God says. You're reading His Word and you just want more of Him. You just want to get filled more. It just, it's never enough. I just want to keep reading. I want to keep living for Him. I want to keep seeing what He wants you to do. That is what God wants. But verse 5 also says that God will renew the youth like the eagles. In the Old Testament, an eagle was a symbol of strength and the ability to overcome. And the eagle, they lived one of them the longest. What happens is when they get around about 100 years old or so, their wings, their feathers fall off and they grow new ones. And they grow these new ones so they can get out there and they can be vibrant and they can be youthful again. You see, that's what God uses. God uses the power of forgiveness, the touch of healing, the eternal redemption, the unconditional love and divine grace and mercy to keep our spirits from decaying. And it renews our souls and with joy and peace every day. So David is saying that if you're satisfied with the good of God Himself and God alone, then you'll renew your youthful strength. You will live a strong, youthful, and vibrant life like the eagle. Not your outward, but your inner. Your soul. As we close in this, I want to give you 6 practical suggestions to consider as you praise and thank the Lord. And maybe not just this weekend, but every day. Be aware. Forget none of His benefits. Be aware. Be aware. Number one is be aware. Be aware of what He's done for you, what He's doing for you continually. Number two, be honest. Don't be a phony. Don't put on an act. Phony Christians turn people off. Be grateful. There is nothing that encourages praise like gratitude. Have a thankful heart. Be thankful for the things you have. You may not have the best resume, but you have what God wants you to have. Be vocal. Huge way of praising God. Tell someone. Sing His praises. Bless someone with a testimony. Tell them how God saved you. What God's doing in your life. Be natural. Praise God in the way that is natural to you. Some of you will say amen. Some of you will do this as you raise your hand. Some of you will ask to raise. Be natural. Just be who you are. Be who God does it. Look, I don't always raise my hands when I'm praising the Lord, right? But when if something stirs my heart, my hands go up because that's when I give Him praise. Be natural. Be who you are. And number six, be consistent. Make it a part of your everyday experience. Be consistent with God. Will we have moments of up and down? Absolutely. But be consistent in your reading, in your prayer, and giving thanks. So how do you praise Him? You praise Him with your life. But understand this, we need to be careful not to fall into the rut that the Israelites fell into, saying one thing and doing another. Isaiah 29:13 says this, because this people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. In other words, they say the words, but their hearts are way far from God. David said, I will praise Him with all that is within me. That means that we praise Him with our attitude, we praise Him with our actions, we praise Him with our family, we praise Him with our finances, we praise Him with our words, your work, you praise Him with your relationships, you praise Him with your voice, you praise Him with your job, you praise Him for your church, your children, you praise Him for your hobbies and your habits. I will praise Him not only in word but also in deed. I will praise Him with everything that is within me. When was the last time you stopped to consider all of His benefits? I'm hoping and praying that you enjoy these benefits. Right? But some of you today may not even know the benefits because some of you haven't even received the Lord as your Savior. So you haven't experienced forgiveness. And I implore you, I plead to you that today will be the day that you ask God into your life. That you say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I need you. I repent of my sins. But some of you have maybe experienced forgiveness, but you have left it at that. You only repent was a place you just visited. It wasn't a place that you live in. May today be the day that you ask God to have a repentant heart all the time. That you just don't say the words of confession, that you're agreeing with God, but you actually want to repent from them because you don't want to do them anymore because it makes you sick to do them. If God was to ask you to come down here, and He would ask you, what kind of life have you lived? Would it be meaningful? Would it be a satisfied life? Are you living with an eternal purpose? Can you say with David and with me, beginning today, I will bless the Lord of my soul and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Will that be your prayer today? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for what You have done. Thank You, Father God, for all of Your benefits. Thank You for Your forgiveness and the healing and the redemption and Your love and mercy. And I pray You for the renewal that You give us as we praise and honor You. And Father God, I know that Thanksgiving has passed and the day of thankfulness is over in that particular day. But Father God, I pray that we would make it an everyday thing. That we would spend at least a minute, hopefully more, just give You the praise You deserve. Father, I also pray for the ones who don't know You as their Savior, Father God, who've come here today maybe just as a guest and didn't know what to expect. I just pray, Lord God, that You would open up their eyes and their hearts, Lord, that they would see that their need for You is greater than their need of this world. That You can satisfy their soul. And it's not the things of this world, but only of You that can do the satisfying. I pray, Father God, as before, as the service ends, Lord God, that they would come see me and talk to me about that. But maybe, Father God, that some of them have forgotten all of Your benefits. We've lived a life of just doing, and we've not stopped to be. And we're not being who You want us to be and remembering the things You've done for us. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, Lord God, I pray that we would stop just to remember. And we do this each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives, and I pray that we would give you the honor that you deserve. And we ask this in your name. Amen.